turn, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We're going to have the scriptures on these screens this morning for you to read along with us as well. As you continue to turn there, I want us to start by doing something. I simply want us to first, we're going to read our passage this morning. As we continue in this life of Peter, what it has for us, I really think this is going to be something very important for us to hear this morning. So we're going to read it together to kind of just set the tone, to set our focus on what the Lord has for us this morning. And then we're simply just going to pray again. We're just going to pray for the Lord to do what he does, what only he does. And so in that, I'm going to ask three things of you. The first is I'm going to ask that you would be praying that the Holy Spirit would move. And if the Holy Spirit does not move here this morning, then it's all for naught. Like, there is nothing that I can do, there's nothing that I can say that can inspire you enough for life or anything else. The Holy Spirit must be present. He must move within us. So I ask that you would pray that he just penetrates your heart this morning, that he works in a way that only he can work. Number two, I would ask that you pray for me. I would ask that you would pray that I don't speak my words here, that I don't speak my own agenda or anything that I want to do other than what I believe to the best of my abilities is what God has already spoken to us. I simply want to communicate to you what God has already said. That's what we should be about. And then number three, I want you to pray for you. Be praying for you this morning and everybody else in this room. That all distractions would be rid, that nothing else would take our focus, that you would set your mind on the truth of God's word this morning. That you wouldn't be thinking of anything else but him. I want you to pray for you. So let's start. Let's read Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, starting in verse 21. This is where we're going to be. Let's read this. From the time Jesus began to show disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we just pray that you would be with us, that you would be ever present. Father, that it would be your word that speaks to us in just a new, fresh way. It's already your truth that you've spoken. So, Father, we just ask that you would just reveal your word to us this morning. Father, I ask that we ourselves would just simply get out of the way. Father, that we would just trust in you and what you have for us. So, Father, we ask that you would speak life this morning. Father, use the next few minutes we have together. Use it for your glory, not for our own. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in one of those "I don't know what I was thinking" moments? Right? I think it happens to us, some of us, more often than not that we should. We speak too soon, rightly, or we don't understand the full picture of what's going on, right? And we say something and we're like, "I wish I could have that back. I wish I could take that back. That wasn't really what I meant." Or now I really see what's happening. I see what you meant by that. I see what you meant when you were talking. I should have listened. I wish I could take that back. You see, this morning, in this passage that we just read together this morning, I think that's exactly where Peter's at. Peter is an awesome person in the Bible. We all know who Peter is. We know the many stories. In fact, so far in this series, we've seen Peter get to be a part of a lot of really cool things. The Lord not only calling him to be his disciple, but letting him experience different things with Jesus, like walking on water. He's done a lot of good. But there's also times that Peter sometimes puts his foot in his mouth, right? And sometimes Peter gets a bad rep, and we're easy to be quick on Peter and be like, "Man, you dummy. Like, what were you thinking? Like, that's not very smart. Like, why would you do that? And we think we're so much better. Or the other extreme is we just love Peter. And we just think, oh, Peter's so great. And why is that? Why is it that we either just love Peter and we're just like, yes, I love talking about him and his life and seeing what he's done. Or the other extreme of, man, Peter, you're so foolish. You just didn't get it sometimes. Like, you need to grow up. And I think that is because Peter is extremely relatable, right? We all can identify with Peter in one way or the other. And this is our life. And that's important for us to note this morning, because in this particular passage, we very much need to know that we are Peter, okay? Before we continue on, we need to know that Peter, that's who we are in this passage here as he's speaking with Jesus. This is us. And so let's read again. I want to read verses 21 and 22 again with me. So look at there, chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. So here's 22. Here's Peter in his wisdom, right? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." I think we can stop right there. Anytime you think you're about to rebuke the Lord, probably better not, right? Like, not a great idea. So Peter's off on the wrong foot here. He's going to come and he's going to tell Jesus, I don't really think so. I'm not sure about that, Jesus. And we already see, and that... Peter, come on, man. Like, that's not a smart idea. And I love this, too. Notice something else I thought was just kind of funny to me. It was Peter not only tells, he not only rebukes Jesus, but he also kind of pulls him aside, right? Jesus just reveals his plan and the Father's will. And Peter's like, Jesus, get over here. Come here, Jesus. Like, look, are you kidding me? You're going to do that? Like, how crazy does that seem? And it, what's funny is because I think Peter's kind of right in that, right? By the way we handle our relationships, we should go to the source, right? We should pull them aside. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. But Peter does. He pulls Jesus aside. But unfortunately, it's kind of like if your child pulled you aside as a parent and said, "Mom, Dad, I know you said we're going to do this, but I think we're going to do it this way," right? You kind of laugh at them. You'd be like, no. Like, that's not happening, right? And so this is what Peter does to Jesus. And he hears what Jesus has told him. He hears what he's doing. And he says, no, Jesus, I think this is going to happen differently. Like, there's no way. How can you suffer at the hands of these people? How could you be killed and to die? And the problem is Peter isn't thinking about the things of the Lord. He's thinking about himself. And I think his intentions are good. I think his intentions are, man, like we said earlier, Peter's experienced a lot of awesome things. In fact, just a short few handful of verses earlier, what does he do? In verse 16, he's declaring when Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" He's saying, "You're the Lord. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ, the one who was promised." Like, he gets it. He sees who Jesus is. He knows. And on top of that, he knows what the Old Testament, what the old scriptures proclaim the Messiah to be. He knows in Isaiah 53, if you read Isaiah chapter 53, you see everything that the Messiah would have to go through, to endure, to suffer at the hands of these people, to die a gruesome, shameful death on the cross. But that was part of the plan of the Father. But you see, Peter's not thinking straightly. He's not seeing the full picture. And so his mind isn't set on the things that Jesus has just told him. And it's interesting that we can go from just a few verses earlier to Peter saying, "Man, Lord, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one." And not much later, he's questioning the very one he called Lord. He's questioning his purpose and his will. And I can't help but stop here and think, is that not us? Don't we do this all the time? Man, in life, we just we kind of think, man, maybe I can do this on my own. And maybe we're just Christians who take Jesus and we like the idea of who he is and what he's done. We can get behind that, but it's kind of like, Jesus, I'll pull you out on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, like, I'm just going to do me, right? Like, we're all guilty of that. And it's so far from the truth of how he's called us to be living, of what he's called us to do. But that's us. That's what we do, unfortunately. Let's keep reading. So verse 23 again, we're going to read this one more time. So what is Jesus' response? But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." Could you imagine hearing those words? Could you imagine Jesus telling you, "Get behind me, Satan"? I think sometimes we hear that, and honestly, we think, man, isn't that a little harsh? Isn't that a little much, Jesus? Like, I mean, come on, it's Peter. Like, it's Peter. We're really going to call him Satan? And unfortunately, I think there's some scholars out there, and there's some teachers I've had and people, and they say, you know, Jesus didn't really mean Satan. He was just talking about, you know, we stand against him. And I get that. I get the idea of that. But I think that thought process is so wrong. I think Jesus absolutely meant what he said. I think he meant every bit telling Peter directly to his eyes, locking in eyes, saying, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Because you see, what it does is it puts our focus into exactly what we do when we find ourselves in these moments. Man, that's not the work of the Lord. It's the work of man. That's the work of the enemy. You see, Satan, he knows exactly what Jesus is up to. He knows what he's doing. He knows the plan of Christ. He knows the work that has to be done. And he knows if Jesus accomplishes his work, that he's done. It's over. It's finished. And so Satan does everything he can. And we see it throughout Scripture, right? We see it in the tempting of Jesus. We see it from the very beginning in the fall of man. What does Satan do? He tricks Adam and Eve. This is where this all began. And so exactly what Satan does. He stands in the way because he knows it's over. He knows the plan of the Father is too good. You can't overcome it. And you see what Peter's doing without realizing he needed to hear those words, because he's serving as a direct adversary against the Lord. An adversary, somebody standing in direct opposition to, rivaling, an enemy. That's what he's doing. Because guess what? He's trying to stop the plan. And as we said, maybe, sure, maybe with good intention. Because he sees the good. He sees, man, you're the Messiah. Like, you could just do this. But no, get behind me, Satan. He doesn't understand. But what I love about this, I love that Jesus explains at the end of verse 23. He doesn't just stop there and say, "Get behind me, Satan." But he says, "For you're a hindrance." Why? Because you're setting your mind on the things of man, not the things of God. So we've been talking about this idea. And right there, this explanation of Jesus, it setting your mind on the things of man and not the things of God, that should cause us to pause for a moment, okay? It should pause us to think. How often do we set our minds on the wrong thing? How often do we trust ourselves more than God? How often do we speak from our own selfish wants and preferences rather than seeking after the will of the Father? I think we need to pause on that, because I think the answer is, unfortunately, far too much. I think the answer is we do it all the time. We see what happens is there's a shift of focus. We're not fixed on the eyes, and our eyes are not fixed on the Lord and his ways and his goodness, but rather we turn them on ourselves. We turn them on the things of man. And so what is that? What are the things of man? How do we know? Well, here's a simple way of knowing. Anything at all that takes your mind off of him, anything that will take you away from Jesus and making it all about him, but rather about yourself, anything that will take you away, that will cause you to look elsewhere, to look at yourself, is a thing of man. And we can do this with good things. We can do this with our jobs, or we can do this in our families. We can do this with sports we love. We could do this with numbers of things over and over again. But all that reconfirms is that it's simply about me, me, me. Let me tell you something. You're not that important. I'm not that important. We're not that important. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And we wonder why people come into these churches and why they don't understand who this Jesus is. It's because we're pointing people to us and our ways and our selfish thoughts. Because we put something else in priority. We can't get over ourselves. We're not that important. We're not that great. In fact, without Jesus, we're nothing. It's not about us. But the problem is we live in the society of consumerism, self-consumerism. If I get what I want, when I want it, how I want it, whatever it is, I get it. But that's not the will of the Father. That's not the way he's working. That's not what he's called us to do. That's not it at all. It ought to cause us to stop and think. And don't get me wrong, I feel like I need to put a side note in here real quick for you. I called out a few things of just our jobs and our families and sports even. And we've seen a lot of people use these things for the will of the Father, okay? So we can still do these things, but with the mindset of using it for the glory of the Father, using it so that maybe you can be a part of a team to point somebody else to Jesus. But if that becomes more important than Jesus, that's where the issue is. I just wanted to slide that in there real quick before we started. But here's what's really sad to me. Here's what's really sad. The sad thing about all of this and everything that we've just talked about, the things of man, we are completely unaware of how our focus on man has infiltrated the church. You hear me on that? We are completely unaware of how our focus on man has infiltrated our church. You see, some of you, and maybe you're not here because this would be the some of you found out Andy wasn't preaching this morning and you already tuned out. You're already gone. It wasn't about Jesus for you. Some of you are far more concerned and we're still fighting over what stinking songs we sing. It's not about Jesus. It's about you. It's about your preference. Some of you are very concerned that my shirt's untucked right now. Some of you think you get to dictate what people should dress like. It's not what it's about. Right? And yet all these things have infiltrated our worship. And you know what it does? You know what it does is sadly, it just tells us the same thing. It reconfirms that we've made even our worship, even this place, about us. Rather than being concerned with the things of the Lord, rather than being concerned with somebody else that walks in that maybe looks different than you, guess what? Maybe somebody's best on a Sunday morning, let's talk about Sunday best. Maybe somebody's best is they've had a really crummy week and everything went wrong and they've lost everything. But they came in here crawling and scratching. They got all their family together, ready to go. And the best they could do was show up. Praise the Lord. But you know what happens in here? You know what I've seen happen? People come in, we think, you don't look quite right for this. Man, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. I'll tell you one thing, and I'll stand on this. If that's what our church is, I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to be a part of that church. I want to be a part of the church that people say, man, maybe they don't sing the songs that I like. Maybe the music guy's kind of weird and he's too young. Maybe he's silly. Maybe somebody did sit in the seat that I like sitting in. But you know what? Those people love Jesus. And I just want to be a part of it. So even when it's not my preference and my way, I can look at somebody else and I can see what the Lord's doing in their life. And man, I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship because it's about Jesus. It's not about me. His ways are higher. Who cares? This beautiful building that we're blessed with, I hope and pray if for some awful reason that this building fell apart and we couldn't be in it anymore, I hope that wasn't the end of the church. Because guess what? It shouldn't be. If this building goes away, the church should be very present. The people of God should be very present. They say, man, Lord, you give and take away. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you no matter my circumstances. No matter what else comes. You see, when it's all about Jesus, nothing else matters. Get out of the way. When it's all about Jesus, nothing else matters. We just want more of him. And we'll worship him no matter the circumstances. Because none of that matters. The Lord can be glorified through so many different means. And in fact, let's keep on going on this because I want to make sure I drill this home to you. You see, what happens is when we talk about our preferences in the church, at the end of the day, you can have your own opinion on what things should look like. There's nothing wrong with that. I want you to know that. Because we're all created uniquely. We're all created with our own interests and our own things that intrigue us. And that's great. That's what makes this beautiful, is we're not all the same. If we were, we'd be boring. But here's the thing. You can have that. But when you say, if it doesn't look the way I want it to look, well, then you're saying my opinion is more important than somebody else's. Because what I just said there is not everybody agrees with you. It's okay that you have your own opinion of what church should look like each morning, but not everybody agrees that that's the song we should sing. Not everybody agrees that that's the sermon series we should go through. Not everybody agrees. Maybe they don't feel comfortable dressing like you. And that's okay. But when you say those things ought to look this way or I can't worship, you're saying yours is more important than what they think. And rather, we should say, man, even when it's not, man, it's beautiful. I can worship Jesus. I can sing praises to him because look what the work he's doing. Look at the work that Christ has done when it's about Jesus and nothing else. That's when we can truly see, man, his glory, the things of God. And so what is it? How do we see that purpose? How do we see the things of the Lord? I think a good starting point would be Matthew chapter 6, right? To seek first his kingdom and righteousness, to seek Jesus above everything else. And because if that's what happens, man, everything else, you'll realize it doesn't really matter. Seek his ways. Seek his truth. Don't seek the things of man, because the things of man, they're going to fail you every time. Every time. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord will not fail you. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is everything that we need. So what is it then? What is it then that the Lord is trying to tell us? What is Jesus communicating here? Can we look at 16 verse 21 together? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. You see, this is Jesus revealing the plan. Jesus revealing what's to be done. This is the will of the Father. And what it ought to show us is this passage here, it's not even really about Peter. It's about Jesus. It's about what he's got to do. And he's trying to communicate that. And too oftentimes, we stand in the way of that. You see, here's the truth this morning for us. Just like Peter was standing in the way, we stand in the way. Because Jesus just revealed to us in 21 what has to be done. Jesus has to die. In fact, Jesus was born to die. He was. The wrath of God had to be satisfied. You see, it was our sin. It was everything that we did to mess it up. And that sin has to be atoned for. It has to be. The wrath of God has to be satisfied. And Jesus is the only one who can do it. And so praise the Lord that Jesus did. Because without it, we surely will die. Jesus is the only one who can do it. That's the plan of the Father here. Again, I in preparation this week, I was thinking about Peter and what he must have been thinking, and I talked about him having good intentions of what's going on. And it reminded me of an incident when I was back in college a few years ago, and we had this guy come and speak, and just to make a long story short, it was awful. It was awful. It wasn't the things of the Lord. It wasn't what the Lord has called us to do. It wasn't anything about who Jesus is and what he's done. And unfortunately, some of our students were in class following this, and they were talking about it, and they were just going on and on about how great this guy was, what great insights he brought, and how much they loved. And something that was said by one of our students was, yeah, I loved what he said about how, and if God is so powerful, if he's so sovereign, then why didn't he just fix it? Why did Jesus have to die? Like, couldn't he have just done it? Like, isn't that great to think? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Man. What is the enemy up to here? What is he doing? Because you see, all in the fact of Jesus' death, all the more the way he's done it, because guess what? Like I said, there is a gap. Our sin had to be paid for. Sure, could God just, you know, whatever, just say, yeah, it's done. But that doesn't show his power. That doesn't show the depths of his love for you and I. You know what does? When he says, guess what? You should die. You're evil. You've turned away from me. You're not good enough. But guess what? I'm not going to make you do it. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to send Jesus. I'm going to show my power a little bit. I'm going to do it. The Son of God is going to be slain. The Lamb of God is slain, crucified, crushed. And all the while, God is flexing his muscles a little bit. He's showing his power because he's showing this is all part of his plan. This is all part of the will. Jesus is the only one that could do this. He has to die. But here's the thing, it was on our behalf. We all know it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. The penalty had to be paid. This was the plan of the Father, that we would become the righteousness of God. You see, when our focus shifts, we lose sight of what it's really all about. We don't see it. We become self-centered. We forget to see the work that Jesus is accomplishing here, just like Peter does in this particular passage. I want to read verse 21 to us one more time. Just like Peter does, we don't always see the full picture, see things clearly. Verse 21, from the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Did you hear it? On the third day be raised. You see, Peter forgot the refrain. He was just thinking the means to the end is death. Death is the end. Guess what? On the third day, he was raised. Jesus paid it. Guess what? In the end, death, that's not the end. That's not the end because of what Jesus did. Guess what? Death actually got served. Okay, Satan got crushed. Jesus rose triumphantly. He lives. He wins. Forever, Jesus will receive all the glory. That's God saying, man, here's my flex, my muscle. I'm so good and powerful. Death, you have no hold on me. Jesus wins. It's game over. Mic drop. It's done. But we forget the refrain. We forget that part. Death isn't the end. He had to die so that he could conquer it. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? It's not there. You lose forever. Forever. So, church, we can stand in the light. Get out of our own way. We can come and stand to the light and declare that Jesus is better. He's enough. He's enough for me. He's all I need. I don't care what else happens. It could just be me that shows up on a Sunday morning and I'm going to worship him because he's good. We forget the end. We forget that part. Our God reigns victoriously. So here's the question this morning. Are we going to stand in the way? Are we going to stand in the way of that? Are we going to stand in the way of the Spirit continuing to try to accomplish his will so that others may come to know him? Or are we going to make it about Jesus and not ourselves? And no matter what else, we're just simply going to proclaim his truth to others so that they too may see Jesus, so that they too may have life. Which one is it going to be? Because here's the truth this morning. If you don't know him, if Jesus is not your Lord, you are facing death. You are facing an eternity in hell, completely separated from the Lord. That's the end for you if we don't know him. That's the truth. But with Jesus, death has no hold on you. You've been given life, and that is freedom. That's freedom, knowing there was a debt that I couldn't possibly pay, but the Lord did it for me. And so now we still die, but guess what? You die to self. You die to you, and you live for Christ. And you say, in this world, if I die, right, just like Paul tells us, if I die, that's my gain. That's my gain. I get to be with him forever because death has no hold on me. And if I get to live here a little while longer, that's great too. But it's for Jesus. It's Christ who now lives within me. I no longer live, but Christ who lives within me. You see, in the rest of chapter 16 in Matthew, Jesus, this is where he declares, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever could save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Die to yourself, deny yourself, follow the Lord. I'm telling you, he's better. His ways are greater. His ways are higher. Are we going to stand in the way? Or are we going to live for the purpose of the will of the Father, the things of God, not the things of man? Walk in his will. Fix your mind on the things of God. Die to yourself. Live for Christ. He's better. He's enough. He is your only hope. Let's pray this morning. Father, you're good. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth and what you've done for us. Because, Father, the truth here this morning is we are in desperate need of you. We are in desperate need of everything that we can't accomplish. But, Father, you've done it. So, Father, help us fix our minds on you, on the things that you have done. Help us to fix our minds on the beauty that death has no hold on you. And we can laugh at the thought of it because the enemy has been destroyed. You're good. You're faithful. But Father, without you, we're nothing. So would we just stop making it about ourselves? Would we taste and see the goodness of who you are? Father, would we live for you? We love you. We confess our need for you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to respond as we always do. And that might look different for each and every one of us of what we need to do. Some of us need to stand and sing. Some of us just need to sit in our seat. And we need to confess to the Lord. Maybe there's particular things that we've been standing in the way and we've been doing and we need to give it to the Lord. Or maybe, I know this might sound crazy to you, but maybe there's somebody else in this room that you need to go and you need to seek forgiveness. That's really what the people of the church should be doing. Maybe there's somebody in this room you need to go to and you just need to go love on them. Maybe you know somebody who's walking through something and you just need to be like, I just want to pray for you. I want you to know that I'm walking with you in this. But we're going to walk together. We're going to seek the Lord. He is good. And maybe for you, it could be your first time to say, I just need Jesus. I don't even have him. I've been trying to do things my own way, and it's not working. And I'd love to visit with you about that. I'd love to pray with you about that. And the Lord is good. He's faithful. He is our only hope in life. So as we respond, as the team leads us in singing, let's respond appropriately to who he is.